All right, if we will grab your Bibles and go to John chapter 18. Today we're going to begin looking at the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we read our text this morning, I want to give a brief overview of the different parts of Jesus' trial, and I have that up there on the screen for you to look at as I kind of read through some of this. But if you put all the different accounts of the Gospels together, you'll see that there are six parts to Jesus' trial. The first three parts were before the Jewish religious authorities, and the last three parts were before the Roman civil authorities. First, Jesus is brought before Annas. He's the former high priest who still held much power and influence, and we'll look at some of that today. He is then brought before Caiaphas, the acting high priest, who indicts him for blasphemy. And then at daybreak, he is brought before the whole Sanhedrin, who sentence him to die. Now, because the Jews were in subjection to Rome, they lacked the authority to execute someone. So what they do then is they reframe Jesus' religious claims as political ones against Rome. They accused Jesus of sedition and of claiming to be a king, and they knew Rome would execute him for those things. So the Jewish Sanhedrin sends Jesus to Pilate. Pilate doesn't want anything to do with it, so when he hears that Jesus is a Galilean, he sends Jesus to Herod, because Herod had legal jurisdiction over Jesus. Herod eventually sends Jesus back to Pilate, who gives in to the Jews' demand to crucify him. And so those are the six different parts that make up Jesus' trial. The Apostle John, as we're going to be looking at his account, does not go through all of that. He tells Jesus' trial in three main parts. The first part is Annas' interrogation of Jesus. That's verses 12 through 27. The second part is Pilate's interrogation of Jesus. That's verses 28 through 40. And the third part is Pilate's verdict and the people's demand for him to be crucified. And that's basically John chapter 19. Again, today we're just going to look at that first part to Jesus' trial. This will be Jesus before Annas. And our text this morning will be verses 12 through 27. So if you will, look there in your scriptures, John chapter 18. We're going to start reading in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Then the band and the captain of officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Let's pray and we'll get into these scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the time that we can assemble. We're thankful for the health that you have given to us. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are not feeling well, that could not make it here today. We're thankful that as we gather together, we have your scriptures that we can open. Lord, I pray that we would not take your scriptures for granted, the availability that we have to them in our country. Lord, there's so many Christians around the world that would love a copy of the Bible in their language. And Lord, we have one, and so I pray that we would be diligent to read it, diligent to study it, diligent to meditate on it. Lord, I pray you would help us as we have gathered here today to do just that. I pray that through your Holy Spirit, we may understand your word. And as was prayed, that we may strive to apply it to our lives. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity that you have given to us. I pray that you be with me as I teach this portion of scripture unto your people. May it be clear, may it be understandable. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have two different things really going on here in this passage. We have Jesus' trial and Peter's denial. And John goes back and forth between the two, really contrasting to us the faithfulness of Jesus as he stands before his persecutors and the unfaithfulness of Peter as he stands before his questioners. We're going to look at these verses in four parts. John does a really good job of kind of going back and forth, so that's what we're going to do. We'll look first at Jesus' trial, and then we'll switch over as John does to Peter's first denial. Then we'll go back again to Jesus' trial, and then we'll switch back and look at Peter's second and third denial. The first section is there in verses 12 through 14. We see Jesus is arrested and brought before Annas. Verse number 12, the Bible says, "Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first." The word bound caught my attention here as I was reading this story. The word bound simply means to tie up with a rope. And so as Jesus is arrested, they bind him, they grab a rope, and they use that to bind his hands. If you will, go with me to Genesis 22 and Psalm 118. Genesis 22 and Psalm 118. I want to show you that there was a type of this already given to us in the Old Testament scriptures. If you know your Bible, you know that Isaac in the Old Testament is a picture or type of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially what takes place in Genesis 22 when his father is going to bind him and put him on the altar. Notice Genesis 22, verse number 9. The Bible says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Isaac is a type of what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. He was going to lay down his life. He was going to be laid on wood. But we see here as well, Isaac was bound. And we see that in our story as John brings it out. Jesus as well was bound as he was led to the cross. Psalm 118. We're not going to study the Old Testament sacrificial system, but what you're going to find is that they bound the sacrifices that were brought to the brazen altar. Again, the brazen altar, a picture of what Christ would go through on the cross, Christ being the ultimate Lamb of God which had come. And notice what they did with sacrifices. Psalm 118, verse number 27. The Bible says, "God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar." So all throughout the Old Testament, you have pictures, you have types, Isaac being one of the, all the sacrificial system with the different lambs that were sacrificed. What we see in both of these instances is that they were bound before they were killed. And we see this with the Lord Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament prophesied about. He was the greater Isaac. He was the Lamb of God, and thus We see that his enemies bind him as all sacrifices were bound, and he was led to the cross. Go to verse number 13 back in our text. John 18, verse 13. Again, we're told that he is led to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest, that same year. So even though Caiaphas is the what we might call the legitimate high priest, he is brought before Annas first. Annas was not the official high priest at that time. He had been from 86 through 15, but he had been deposed by Roman authorities and replaced by this time with Caiaphas, his son-in-law. That being said, Annas still held great power and influence. In fact, most of the Jews still considered him to be the legitimate high priest. They did not care what Rome did. According to the Old Testament, when you were made high priest, that was a lifetime position. Rome did not like Annas, so they deposed him. If you study history, they put each one of his four sons in place for a period of time, and then it's given to his son-in-law, so it stays in the family, but it's given to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. So Caiaphas is, by Rome's authority, the legitimate high priest, but the Jews didn't really like that, and so they saw Annas as the high priest, and so they bring him to Annas first. In their mind, this is the legitimate high priest, and so they bring before Jesus before Annas. Verse 14, the Bible says, "Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." So John here brings up what Caiaphas had said days earlier. We're not going to go back and look at it, but you can read it again, John 11, verses 49 through 52. If you remember, the religious leaders had convened and they were trying to decide what are they going to do with this Jesus. And Caiaphas says this, "We need to kill him. It's to our advantage. It's expedient for us. It's to our advantage that one man should die for the people. Rather than having Rome get on us and rather than the people following after this man, it's just better we should kill this man and retain our power and make sure Rome doesn't come after us." Now the question is, why does John bring up what Caiaphas had said days earlier here in the text? I believe it's to show us that Jesus' sentence had already been decided. They're going to go through the process here of all of these different trials. But John's letting his readers know, we already know Caiaphas wants him dead. They had already sentenced him. This man needs to die. What they're doing here when he goes to Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin is all for show. As we'll see in the interrogations, they're fishing for something that they can legitimately put him to death for, but they're going to put him to death. They want him to die. And John is letting, no doubt, primarily the first readers of this gospel account, what you're reading here with all of these trials is a farce. John's pulling the covers back on it. They've already sentenced him to die. Caiaphas, the high priest, has said this man needs to die. These trials are just a show. They're looking to put this man to death already. Now, John switches verses 15 through 18 to Peter's first denial of Jesus. Verse 15, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter." Most people think that this other disciple here is John, and I tend to agree with that, John the writer of the gospel. John never names himself directly in his own gospel account, and this would match up with what we see all throughout the book. Interesting then, John has some connection to the high priestly family, directly to the high priest. Because of that connection, John is able to follow Jesus right into the palace of the high priest. Now, when he notices that Peter hasn't been allowed entry, he goes back to the door, speaks to the young woman who is keeping the door, and has enough sway and authority to allow Peter even into the palace of the high priest. And we see Peter now entering as well. It's interesting just to think about what connection John might have had. Again, the Bible doesn't get into that. You can do some study into that, and I did that this week. It piqued my interest. We're not going to talk about all of that here. But it is interesting to note that John had a connection to the high priest family, such a connection that when they went into the palace of the high priest, he's able to say, hey, let me go in, and they let John in. And on his own word, Peter is also allowed in to the palace of the high priest. Verse number 17. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. Now I glean something from this young woman's question. She already knows that John is one of Jesus' disciples. Notice how she asked her question, are you not also one of his disciples? She knows John's a disciple. She wants to know if Peter is a disciple as well. And so she simply asks him, are you also one of his disciples? And Peter could have just said yes and went in the door. It's a damsel. It's a young woman. It's a young lady. But he says this, I am not. Now, why Peter denies being a disciple of Jesus isn't made clear to us in the text. Again, John was already known to be a disciple, and he was admitted without any incident. Why would Peter feel the need to deny Jesus in this moment? It doesn't make a lot of sense. Again, we don't know what was going through the heart and mind of Peter. No doubt some fear and anxiety of the circumstances. But whatever was going on in the heart and mind of Peter, in that moment when he is faced, are you a disciple of Jesus? He denies the Lord. I am not. Now go back with me to verse number 5 here. I find something interesting. This is when a band of men come to Jesus into the garden. They've got their swords. Verse 4. Jesus asked them, whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, notice his response, I am he. So when Jesus was faced with identifying himself and putting himself in a difficult circumstance, they're going to take him. If he identifies himself as being Jesus, they're going to take him. And so they ask, we're looking for Jesus. And Jesus courageously and faithfully says this, I am he. And minutes later, Peter, one of the three, one of the most outspoken of the group, is faced with a similar question. Are you one? And he says this, I am not. So again, we have the courageous faith of Jesus contrasted with the cowering faith of Peter. My question for us today is, whose faith do we imitate? The courageous faith of our Lord? Or do we at times imitate the cowering faith of Peter? May our faith be bold and courageous like Jesus. Look at verse number 18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So Peter gains entry, and he goes over to the fire where the servants and officers are. As we continue reading, we'll see that these are the very servants and officers who had been a part of the arresting party, who had come to the garden. Why does Peter go and stand by them? Again, we're not told. Maybe he thought standing by himself in the corner would be more suspicious and would draw attention to himself. Perhaps he thought blending in would keep him from being discovered. Again, I don't know what's going on in the mind and heart of Peter, but that's what he does. He goes into the palace. We don't know if John is there, wherever John goes, but Peter goes to the fire, and that's where all of these servants and officers are standing. He begins to warm himself there by that fire. Now, verses 19 through 24, John shifts back to this interrogation going on by Annas with Jesus. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. So Annas wants to speak about Jesus' disciple and about his doctrine. Why does he want to know about that? Does he really want to learn about Jesus' disciple and the great doctrine that Jesus taught? No. What is he doing? He's fishing for information. He wants Jesus to self-incriminate. Tell me something so I can kill you. I already want to kill you. Tell me something so I can make this legitimate. And so he asks Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. He probes for something to make all of this seem legitimate. Now in verse 20, we have an interesting response by Jesus. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. It may not be immediately clear what Jesus is trying to convey here, but he's telling Annas, go find your own witnesses. You want me to self-incriminate myself. That's not how this is supposed to work. In Jewish law, like American law, the accused was protected from being forced to testify against himself. Now, in America, if you want to speak, you can speak, but you're not forced to speak. They have to bring charges against you, and they have to find witnesses against you. You don't have to bring anything up. They have to prove the point. Annas is trying to probe things out of Jesus. And Jesus basically says, that's not how this works. If you want to condemn me for something, go out and find the witnesses. I've said everything I need to have said. Go find the people that can tell you that I've said something wrong. Why are you asking me? Go find your own witnesses. This response was seen as sarcastic at the least, because we see what the officer does in verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Jesus again points out their hypocrisy. It was against Jewish law to strike a prisoner not yet accused of a crime. And here they are trying to have this trial. And they're not doing it in any official way at all. In fact, he is hit by one of the officers, again, against Jewish law. John is revealing to us again that none of this was about justice. They're just trying to find a way to kill a man they already hated. And it didn't matter whatever they did in the process to do that. Verse 24, Annas knows he's not getting anywhere with Jesus. The Bible says, Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Now in verses 25 through 27, we shift back. John goes back to Peter. He's there standing, warming himself by the fire. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said, Therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crew. So Peter's there trying to blend in by the fire. His plan doesn't work out because he's recognized. He's asked the first time, Are you one of Jesus' disciples? And Peter answers like he did the first, I am not. He's asked a second time. This time it's by a relative of the man whose ear he had just cut off. He had been in the garden. He had saw that whole thing. He had saw what Peter done. And now they're by the fire and he's looking at him. Are you not one that was with Jesus in the garden? For a third time, Peter denies being a follower of Jesus Christ. And immediately the Bible says, the cock crew. If you will, go back with me to Luke, the book right before John, Luke 22. Luke tells us something here that really struck at the heart of Peter. Luke 22. We're going to start reading in verse number 60. Luke 22, 60. And Peter said, this is the final denial, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Notice this. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So we see that Peter was within visual distance of the Lord. While he's being interrogated over there by Annas and they're warming himself by the fire, Peter can watch. No doubt he could probably hear some of what's been going on between Annas and Jesus. And when Peter gives that final denial, he takes a glance over at the Lord, and the Lord's looking at him. I don't know what look Jesus gave. Perhaps one of sad disappointment. Maybe one of compassion. But whatever look Peter saw from the Lord, it cut him to the heart. He remembered what the Lord had said hours before. Peter said, I'll go with you to death. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times before the night is over. And there he is, denying Christ three times, looks at the Lord. And the Lord looks back at him. And he is cut. And he leaves that palace. And the Bible says he weeps bitterly. Back to John 18. What can we learn from Peter's denial? Let me give you a couple thoughts and then we'll close. What can we learn from Peter's denial? First, don't be self-confident. Don't be overconfident. Our flesh is weak, and it is weaker than we think or like to admit. Peter says, I won't deny you. What is he showing? He doesn't know his weakness. Jesus does. And he says, tonight you'll deny me three times. Don't be self-confident. Don't be overconfident. Because our flesh is weak, we shouldn't sleep when it comes to our prayer time like Peter did. Go with me to Matthew 26. You remember this? We didn't read it in John's account, but Matthew tells us as they go to the garden, Jesus asked these men to pray with him. We know Jesus goes off and he prays, and that's the anguish about the cup that goes on. But do you remember what Peter and the other disciples are doing when they should be praying? Sleeping. Matthew 26, let's pick up in verse number 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch is that idea of praying. Watch and pray. Why? That ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but what? The flesh is weak, the Bible says. Jesus says. Because our flesh is weak, we need to be people of prayer. Peter had the opportunity to pray to not fall into temptation. But rather than pray, what did he choose? Sleep. He wasn't vigilant enough to pray. Peter slept. And then when temptation came, Peter fell. My brothers and sisters, can I encourage you to be a person of prayer? Your flesh is too weak to fight against Satan and temptation without prayer. And Peter is an example of that. You don't need to turn to these scriptures. Romans 12:12, the Bible says, continuing instant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Why all of these commands for you to pray? Because God knows how weak your flesh is. And if you try to do it in your own strength, you will fail every time. But if you will rely on God through prayer, and for us even today, through the reading of God's Word, you will find strength. Because our flesh is weak, we shouldn't stand in the way of sinners like Peter did. Again, we don't know why Peter went over to that fire to start warming himself. But from the outside looking in, that doesn't seem like the best place to go. If you're afraid of being caught, why would you go to the very people who can catch you? But we have this in our head. We can handle it. We can stand in the way of sinners and not be affected by it. But my friends, you'll be surprised what you're capable of doing and saying when you're around the wrong people. If you read another account, the Bible says Peter cursed and he swore when he denied the Lord. You say, I would never do those things unless you're around the wrong people and tempted to do it. Again, our flesh is weak. We shouldn't stand in the way of sinners. Not every fire is a good place to warm yourself. We think it is. There's nothing wrong with fire. But who's around the fire? Not every fire is a good place to warm yourself. Be careful of where you stand. Be careful with who you walk. Psalm 1:1, again, you don't need to turn to these. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The Bible has warning after warning after warning about where you warm yourself. Peter went to the wrong fire, and he hung around the wrong people, and he ended up being just like them, sinners. So the first lesson we can learn is don't be self-confident. Our flesh is weak. Second, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll close here. 1 Peter chapter 3, written by the same man just years later. 1 Peter chapter 3, when you really study everything that Peter did at his denial and then you start reading his epistles, it's just interesting, all the lessons that Peter learned. We don't have time to do that tonight or this morning. But 1 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. Here's a second lesson we can learn. Be ready to defend your faith. Be ready to defend your faith. And from the mouth of Peter himself, he says this, 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Peter had been. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness in fear. In John 18, Peter was not ready to do that. But he learned a lesson. He learned a lesson. In John 18, Peter was overconfident and underprayed. But he learned his lesson. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that Peter became one of the most bold and outspoken disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do that? Not by being confident in his flesh, but by humbling himself and relying on the Holy Spirit. Again, you read 1 Peter. Classic verses in 1 Peter about humbling yourself. Classic verses about prayer. Peter learned his lesson. Peter became a man of prayer. Peter became a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and it changed his cowering faith to courageous faith. Again, I asked you earlier, what type of faith do you have? Cowering faith or courageous faith? You say, I want to have courageous faith. Then you have to do these things. Learn from Peter. Because if not, you'll make the same mistakes as Peter. And your faith will cower. Your coworkers ask you, are you a Christian? And you'll hem-haw around. Rather than just saying, I am. If you don't get into God's Word and study it, and your skeptics start pointing questions at you and trying to get you to doubt this and doubt that, you got to be ready to have an answer, the Bible says. So be in prayer, be in your Bible. So when the questions come, you don't cower before the questions, but you can boldly say, no, the Bible says this, or the Bible says that. Or you know what? I don't know that question, but I'm going to get into my Bible this week and I'll have a question for you next time I see you. That's how we have courageous faith. We start praying. We start walking in the Spirit. We start getting into God's Word regularly. Peter began to do those things, and he became one of the most bold and outspoken disciples and apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in John 18, overconfident and underprayed, and he denies the Lord three times. May we learn from Peter not to be overconfident and underprayed, but to be dependent on the Lord and ready to defend our faith. All right, let's pray.